Bibles with me and turn to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation and chapter 21, as we are three messages from the end. We began the Sunday after Christmas, first Sunday of the new year, I guess it was, and we are getting close. Most of the bad stuff is behind us. There's some reminders of what happens if you don't walk with the Lord while you have the opportunity. But for the most part, what we have before us is grand. We began last week as we talked about the millennial kingdom, but this morning, if you think the reign of Jesus for 1,000 years is good, this morning is even better. All right, it's even better. Last week was an A, this week is an A+. Yeah, maybe that's overstating it, but Revelation chapter 21. We at the church, and thank you to Greg at the back, who retired at just the right time, as he has kind of overseen our sound equipment and stuff in the back, and over the last few weeks, as we've recomputerized the church. We're in the process of getting new computers because, you know, once computers are 6 months old, they're obsolete. Ours weren't 6 months old, they were probably, 10 years old or something like that, and so we had to bring an upgrade to it. But what we have here is new and improved. That's a kind of a motto that has been part of marketing for as long as I can remember. New and improved. You don't want old and the same. You want updated and better. The other day I took Daria to get an upgrade on her phone because, you know, that ancient model was 2 years old now. And her contract had expired, and so now she was eligible. I don't know how I ever live with just this iPhone 7, but new and improved, right? It's just always newing and improving, whether we're talking about shampoo or whether we're talking about cars, whether you're talking about windows, which we did a few years ago, or a kitchen in your home, or, you know, simply skinny leg pants, because the old wide legs, you know, you're embarrassed to wear those. I get them hanging in my closet, and once in a while I say, I don't care anymore. They're hanging there, and they don't cost me anything. But you know what I say, what I mean. Always new and improved. Actually, that is marketing. They want you to be dissatisfied. Just look at the commercials on television. They want you to be dissatisfied. And that's how the whole multimedia thing works now with our social media as well. They want to sell you things. And so people are getting on YouTube. My neighbor, I found out this out a couple of months ago. He's an electronics wizard. Works for TELUS. His garage, when he opens the door, is like a junkyard in there of electronics. And he doesn't. And so I go talk to him once in a while, and this guy is just brilliant. I found out he has a YouTube channel. He has 100,000 subscribers as he posts all these little anecdotal ways of fixing this and doing that, and my mind is just doesn't go there. And he can fix anything. You got an old 8-track player? He fixes that stuff. You want a turntable that spins 78 RPM records? He can fix those things. Anyway, back to the 100,000 subscribers. I'm sure he gets a little bit of a royalty check every month because ads are always posted on YouTube channels. Every time somebody clicks, you might get a penny or two for it. But if you have 100,000, Those ads are there to get you, keep you dissatisfied with your life. That's what advertising is all about. Don't be happy with what you have. You need this. And that's how our whole economy works. Right? Eric's nodding his head there. You know, your kitchen isn't good enough. You need a new one. Right? You need a new one. Yeah? He's there to serve you. Now, obviously, they do get old, and they're all building new houses, but our economy turns that way, right? Well, Revelation chapter 21 is the ultimate new and improved. Not that I'm trying to badmouth our economy. I like to buy new things, too. This is the ultimate new and improved. For the truth is that the world is not satisfying. This is not heaven, have you noticed? You know, I listen to the news in the morning, or I watch it in the evening, and for the most part, it's not great. The latest crime, again this morning, the latest shooting. Tent City in the downtown East Side, and what are we going to do about that? And we know the addiction problems that'll go along with that. There's ongoing war in Ukraine, and needing gas and natural gas in Germany, and are they going to be too cold? You know, it's we got problems. But the problem is that our world has fallen, and all of these things are ultimately the result of sin and evil, and it just creates dissatisfaction. But chapter 21 now, Revelation, has us looking forward to a new and improved world. And if anything needs to be new and improved, it's our world. Well, it's coming. And it's not just a gimmick. We really need it. And one day it will be different. Last week in Revelation chapter 20, we talked about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ when he comes back to the earth. And then at the end of that reign, Satan is bound for that 1,000 years. At the end of that reign, Satan will be released. He will deceive the nations for the final time, after which he will be thrown himself into the lake of fire or hell. The world will be judged. Unbelievers will also be cast into the lake of fire. And then we enter chapter 21. Let's read it together. Just the first 8 verses. There's way too much there for one message, unless we want to stay till 2, and we don't. Next week, though, we'll be talking about the New Jerusalem, which is the end of chapter 21, which is the capital city. Revelation 21, the first 8 verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away," to which this morning Bab says, "Amen." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give him from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." All things new. Really two sections to this morning's text that I would draw to your attention. Two key elements to the newness which is coming, which is the final goal. First of all, this new experience involves the presence of God with his people. The presence of God with his people. It's like a really great Christmas present. Remember Christmas? We're on the other end of Christmas, but it's coming. 3.5 months till Christmas. Christmas is about Emmanuel, one of the names for the Lord Jesus, God with us. But there is a time coming when that will come to complete fruition, to absolute fulfillment, when God himself will be permanently with us. God, I think the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in their entirety will dwell with man in this new heaven and new earth. This will be the culmination of that concept forever. Now, I would have you note two things with the presence of God with his people. One, it involves his recreation of the world. His recreation of the world. Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven, this is a revelation to John, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So what we have here is a complete recreation of the original created order. Back in chapter 20 in verse 11, there's already a preview of this. When it says he sees the great white throne and him seated on it, from his presence earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. So what is here now, the heavens and the earth, will be completely gone. Right. I talk about climate change. We'll talk about that in just a moment. This will be completely annihilated. And not simply a reno. A little recreating of things. I think the millennial kingdom will be somewhat of a reno of things, but in this eternal kingdom, we have a completely new creation, which I think looking ahead, we need to rethink our understanding of the future. It's not simply that we just die and go to heaven. I talked a little bit about that last week, right? You go to heaven in some sort of an ethereal existence as a spirit, and then we get a body and we're kind of floating around playing harps. None of that. It's wrong. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, which we will live on. It's Genesis 1. All over again. A perfect world. Kind of like Eden and kind of like the original, but better. Remember, it talks about about God being with his people. When the original Eden was created, what do we experience? We experience God walking with man, with Adam in the cool of the day. It harkens back to that, but even greater. Can you imagine being in the eternal presence of God all the time? This is the glory of the new heaven and the recreation. The Old Testament talks about this. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Actually, Revelation is quoting the prophet Isaiah. It's not new. Isaiah 65, 17, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." So What's taking place today will be gone, even from your memory. It'll all be new. Where am I here? Isaiah 66, 22. Some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, as he says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. For new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship me, declares the Lord. Again, a new heaven, a new earth. The New Testament in the book of 2 Peter describes this. 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it's all going to burn. God promised when Noah was on the scene that he would never flood the world again. That's the rainbow. And he will, won't. He will never flood the world again. Next time he's going to burn it. New heaven, new earth, recreation. Why? Because the old is fallen. Everything about it is broken. That's what sin has done. Even nature around. Romans chapter 8, 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The whole planet's going to be redone. Brand new. And the creation is longing for it. The millennial kingdom will be a taste of it when the lion will lie down with the lamb, but eventually there will be nothing of any negativity or evil ever again. The old will be scrapped, new beginning, redeemed earth. It says here, the sea was no more. Probably a reference, and if you want to do some background checking, Isaiah 57, 20, Psalm 107, 25. The sea is probably referring in that era to the realm of the dark, the mysterious, and the treacherous. That was the sea. Scary. Done away with. All right? His recreation of the world. Secondly, I would have you see his coming to the world. God's recreation of the world, his coming to the world. And I would have you notice three things. One, his descent from heaven. His descent from heaven. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, there was already a reference there to this heavenly city coming down to earth. Here again, now it is repeated. And next week, we'll talk more extensively about this new Jerusalem. It'll be like no city you have ever experienced. It's kind of mind-blowing in terms of what this city will look like. I'll save that for next week. All right. But it says that in verse 2, I saw the holy city, the city of God, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The beauty and the spectacularness of the city will descend from heaven, representing the dwelling place of God, coming down in this city to the earth, to this new earth. Jerusalem, the city of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It actually says to believers, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the first who are born who are enrolled in heaven. In one sense, that's spiritual, representing the spiritual reality of the presence of God, the city of God. But I think there's a literalness to this. Whatever that exactly looks like, the earthly Jerusalem is and the earthly temple is some kind of a replica of what is in heaven. Now that's spiritual. I don't get it. But whatever that is going to come back to earth. And I believe in some kind of a material form, this new Jerusalem. It's called the holy city, holy meaning separate, because God lives there. God dwells there. No unbelievers in that city. Imagine a world where there are no unbelievers. Everyone worships and loves God, and there is no sin. The new Jerusalem, not like the one today, we'll talk again about that next week, prepared as a bride, beautiful. I would also remind us that the Jerusalem is not just a city in terms of its physical description here, but the city is identified with its inhabitants, and I would remind us that we are the bride of Christ, and you can't even separate the city from the people in it. But it's gorgeous, it's radiant, it's spectacular. This city in which God dwells and in which his people dwell. One day, we will be perfect, perfected, and God sees us and will then see us in our perfected form as absolutely beautiful and radiant. I think we can get rid of 90% of people's counseling problems by just helping them understand their identity in Christ as a believer and how God sees you and how God is looking after you. You are precious in his sight. And one day, and this is what Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is, Scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We don't even... can't even barely glimpse how spectacular this will be. His descent from heaven, the city comes down. Secondly, when we talk about God's coming to the world, I would have you see his dwelling with man. His dwelling with man, verse 3. Heard a voice, loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Eternally in the presence of God. It says he will dwell with them. If you have a little note on the bottom of your Bible, some of you might have it, the literal word for dwelling there is the word tabernacle. God will come and he will tabernacle with his people. Now you understand what the tabernacle was and what it was pointing to actually in the Old Testament. When in the tabernacle is where God met with his people. Well, with the high priest behind the curtain once a year, with Moses on the mountain. But it had a very limited application. But now everyone will be able to come into the presence, the very presence of God, as he will tabernacle with his people. Later, this became the temple where God chose to localize himself. But the term isn't only used of God in the Old Testament, it's also used of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt, the word here, and tabernacled among his people. The Shekinah glory of God, which Moses could not look on, will come and dwell with his people on a new earth, a perfect Eden. And he will dwell with us. In chapter 22, verse 4, it says, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Moses could not look on the face of God and live. But the Bible says that one day we will see him face to face. The absolute glory of God will be in that place. Forever. God's permanent residence with man, unfettered fellowship. God will live with us and we with him. It says here that they will be his people. I studied that phrase for a little bit. And did I find references in the Old Testament about being the people of God? Quick survey. And I'll make it easy because we're going to go from left to right. Exodus 6, 7. God's talking to the people in Egypt. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from the burden of the Egyptians. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and this is just a smattering of verses. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 13, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, as he promised you, and as he swore your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel 7, verse 24. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before you, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods? Who is like your people? Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. Jeremiah 7, 23. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 4. That I command your fathers, that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 20. Are you getting the point yet? Ezekiel 11, 20. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Being God's people is connected with obeying him. There's something separate and unique about being his people. Zechariah 8, 8, last one. Zechariah 8, 8. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. And when he creates this new heavens and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem comes down representing his presence with his people, he declares to us that I will be your God, and you will be my people. Completely committed, devoted to him. I ask you a question this morning. Are you his people? Are you his person? Or are you a person of the world? We're one of One of two owns us. The devil or the Lord. We are one of two people. But here in this new world, it says that we will be his people. And he will be with us as our God in perfection and in righteousness forever. His dwelling with man. Thirdly, his deliverance from suffering. His deliverance from suffering. Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. No more mourning, crying, pain, for the former things have passed away. It will be perfect. No more heartache. No more pain. No more sorrow. Absolute perfection. The new heavens and the new earth. No more pain, no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more anguish, no more grief. One author put it this way: man comes into the world with a cry and goes out with a groan. And all that is between is more, and all that is between is more or less bound up in helpless wailing. One more time. Man comes into the world with a cry and goes out with a groan, and all that is in between is more or less bound up in helpless wailing. Oh, but that's, and I just want to stay here because this is a wonderful. Oh, we have our good times too, but none of that will exist in the eternal kingdom. The former things have passed away. You need a little encouragement today, just chew on that for a little while. It's not that far away. My birthday is this week. I really like O. Henry chocolate bars. No. I'll be 63. I'm entering the fourth quarter of the football game of life, all things being equal. I mean, I don't know that it's the two-minute warning for me, but anyway. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. My grandma used to say, Ronnie, it goes so fast. Then what? My younger child, Daria, is turning 25. Yeah. Goodness, what happened? Do we think beyond the earth? I think Satan's greatest tactic is to not get us to think about it and pretend and whistle in the dark. Yeah, and then I've been to funerals. Yeah, and he's playing golf at the big golf course in the sky. No, he's not. Why do intelligent people play nursery rhymes and tiddlywinks with their eternal destiny? Yeah, but for believers, this is grand. I have got good news for you. This is the right place to be, to get this into our hearts again. A lot of the old Negro spirituals, the songs, were about that anticipation. The old Andre Crouch song. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Remember the song? No more dying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. Where do you get that from? Revelation 21. Sorrow, no more. All right. Whet your appetite a little bit. the presence of God with his people. Secondly, and quickly, the promises of God to his people. We've already talked about a few of them, but more here. The promises of God to his people. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things. One, they are based upon his character. You say, well, this is really nice. How do I know it's true? Because of the character of God. Four phrases in the verses 5 and the first part of verse 6. Write this down. You can always check things that are written down. It's good to have it written down. Did he really say that? Yeah, write it down. It's here for us. And for 2,000 years, we can read what was written down, not something somebody made up. Oh, I think he said. You can always check things that are written down. It's what makes social media sometimes a little bit nervous, right? Because once it's written down, it's there, it's permanent. And then you tweet it or you send it out in Facebook and then somebody copies it and it's written down. Write this down. These things are trustworthy and true. Go to the bank on it. Verse 6, it is done. Even before it happens, it is done. You can be certain of this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You can count on it because I am the God of eternity. God has always been there and will always be there. He is totally reliable. And if you doubt that, you just go to the scriptures and see how they're fulfilled in time. This will happen. It's based upon who he is. He is the unchangeable, consistent, faithful God. You can't count on me. I hope most of the time you can, but you know, I'm fallible. I forget appointments. I come late. I forget. And I'm turning 63 and I'm forgetting more. And people who are 83 say, just wait, it gets better. Right. You can count on it because you can count on him. They are based on his character. Secondly, they provide total contentment, these promises. They provide total contentment. Second half of verse 6. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Oh, just maybe. Let's start with the last phrase, without payment. This is completely free. Who paid for this? Christ on the cross paid for your admission to heaven. Without payment, water that will nourish you forever. So Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Psalm 42, 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. This is for thirsty people. And he promises to thirsty people that he will satisfy their thirst from the spring of the water of life. Living water. Jesus promises this. You remember? John chapter 4, interesting, the same author, same kinds of words. John chapter 4, 9. The woman at the well, interestingly enough, looking for water. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water, water of life. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to what? Eternal life. And what does it say here? To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life. Now, in one sense, we already tasted when we enter into eternal life here and now, but this will come to complete fruition. Complete and absolute and utter satisfaction. John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of what? Living water. The world is thirsty. There's only one place to find satisfaction. It's in our Lord Jesus, who paid the price for our sin that we could be completely satisfied in him and we could live forever. Water that eternally satisfies. It is found nowhere else. The other water, ever been in the ocean and tried to drink that water? That's the world's water. He offers fresh water, eternally fresh. Here it's called the water of life. In eternity, all our desires will be met in him. For the chief end of man, according to the Westminster Catechism, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, and that is what we will do. Complete satisfaction, enjoyment rests in a relationship, an eternal presence and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And one day that will be culminate in a complete and perfect way. For there is someone, as someone has said, a God-shaped vacuum within each one of us that only he can fill. I think it was actually Augustine who said that. These promises provide total contentment. Thirdly, they are given without cost. We've already referred to this. They are given without cost. They come from the spring of the water of life without payment. It is free. It is a gift. It is grace. No one ever earns their way to this water. That's what separates Christianity from every other faith. Every other faith says, this is what you must do. And Christianity says, this is what's already been done. The water is free. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. They are given without cost. Fourthly, they are inherited by the conquerors. They are inherited, these gifts, by the conquerors. Verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God and he will be my son, speaking of this relationship and this presence of God with his people. Who's a conqueror? Well, it's interesting that John answers that question in his epistle. 1 John 5, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. He's the conqueror. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How do we conquer? By putting our faith in Christ, who has won the victory already for us. Whoever conquers, it says, this will be his heritage. We conquer through Christ, his power, his victory, his death on our behalf. 1 John 5:5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You don't conquer on your own, you conquer through him. And when we put our faith in him, we are more than conquerors. We have overcome the evil one in him. We then have life, a relationship with God. And that's the only way to life. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you a conqueror this morning? That's your hope of life. This is our inheritance. Again, you don't pay for it, right? When you inherit something, it's just given to you. They are inherited by the conquerors. And then sixth and finally, they are withheld from the contemptuous. They are withheld from the contemptuous, these blessings, these promises, this new heaven and this new earth. But it's for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars. Their portion is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Cowardly, those who don't preserve in hardship, the faithless, those who give up, the detestable, those who are morally unclean, the murderers, those who persecuted Christians, the immoral, the word is pornoi, we get the word pornography from it, the sexually impure, sorcerers, those in the occult, in witchcraft, idolaters, those who serve other gods, liars, those are deceivers, those who do not speak the truth. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nothing new here either. Galatians chapter 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:5-6. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 6:9-10. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Is that clear? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. There's a way out, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you're justified. It's very clear that you cannot be a believer and continue in a sinful lifestyle. And the one, while we're there in our context of our culture today, the one that is mentioned over and over and over again is the whole concept of porneia, or sexual immorality, or homosexuality, or whatever we want to call it. The Bible says those people go to hell. I'm sorry. And what makes me so mad, I hope it's a righteous anger, is when churches open their arms and say, not welcome, you need a savior, it's all good. This is blasphemous, and we are not doing people any service by condoning their sin. They need a savior. That's the message. We love them to Christ. Yes, we all have our temptations. I have mine, you have yours. But let's not call sin righteousness. And that's just the way God made me. Yeah, God made me some this way too. But this thing that God made is fallen. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it? My inclinations don't make it right. I've got all kinds of natural inclinations. But I'm a sinner and I'm depraved. I can't trust my inclinations. That's why we need the Word. But Jesus has borne all our infirmities, all our sins, all our sorrows, all our... He bore it all. If we just confess and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. As a thief on the cross, please forgive me. I want to live for you. Someone said, when we continue in sinful practices without repentance, we manifest that we have never been born again. And that's the great tragedy of people who think they're Christians and aren't. Lord, spare me from ever not evaluating myself. Is there some hidden sin within me that I will not confess? The destiny is terrible. The second death. The separation of the soul from God. I hope you're headed for the new heaven and the new earth. It's not always easy, but the hope is grand. Stick with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us. Some things are hard to say, but they have to be said. You say it over and over again, pleading with people to confess their sin, to try to walk in righteousness with the help of your Holy Spirit, not to trust in their own inclinations or the bentness of their own hearts. And we confess that we are a sinful people. But we confess that we have been saved by a more than gracious God who has borne all those sins. I pray that if there be anyone here this morning or anybody watching who has never come into a personal relationship with you, that today would be that day. Simply to confess the sin that you call sin. And you are more than faithful to forgive. We also have many who we walk with, we work with, we're related to. We don't know about their spiritual condition. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be light, that we would have the message of salvation always available to them. That we would be ready with the defense for a response to anyone who asks us about the hope that we have within us. Lord, it's our great burden. But most of all, we thank you for our Savior and the one who calls us his people and has prepared a place, and we are looking forward to the day of the eternal kingdom. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to close with one final song, How Great is Our God. Let's stand this morning.